Well, and I thank you for your time. We're dismissed. That's kind of hard to live up to, but I appreciate Wayne and his characteristic way of being so kind and thoughtful. The two subjects I think I like to address the least are marriage and family, because no one does that perfectly. Yours truly, certainly included in that. But I believe very much in the importance of it. I received an email from a lady who had been a preacher's wife for over a quarter of a century of time. She and her husband had separated, and she gave me far more details than I wish that I had ever known in that email. And a lot of it had to do with, at least on her side of things, I know there's always two sides to every story, had to do with an imbalance that she saw in how he strove to be a preacher versus what he did in the home. And that's always a struggle, I think, that preachers are dealing with, and their families by extension are having to deal with. So what we're going to do in these next 3 days is to focus on some particular aspects of that. It is designed to be as practical as possible. And to that end, I have certainly not tried to create all that material myself, but have compiled that rather from a lot of different sources. There is going to be each day some handouts available after the session is over. I think Trent will have that available to you. Today's will be 103 suggestions for success in marriage, family, and ministry. And then something that I've entitled, Several Things I've Learned About Preaching Since 1992. So maybe some of that in the last 5 or 6 years. The longer you live, the more quickly the lessons start to come. But I think about those men who excelled in their service to the Lord, who failed in their home lives. You go to the Old Testament, you think of men like Eli and Samuel, and you think about David. Or you think about Saul, who raised a pretty good boy, but who failed in his service to the Lord. I came across an AP story just a few years ago about a company employee who sent accidentally a dirty joke to 6,000 people. Now that email, which was designed to be only for his inner circle of friends, was just inadvertently sent out to everybody on his very extensive email list. And it was very striking when you come to find out that he was an employee for the FCC. Now the FCC is a federal agency that is tasked with setting the decency limits for the media outlets. And so he was guilty of doing what he was hired to keep others from doing. You've heard the jokes, haven't you? The plumber has the worst pipes. The electrician has the most faulty wiring. And many are the anecdotes and the cliches about the preacher's kids. I know, I am one, and so is Kathy. And those three young men right there are preacher's kids. How do we balance all of that out? How do we keep things in their proper perspective? I have seen too many preachers who did well in their profession, but failed in their home lives. There's a man by the name of Aristotle who said, "The character of the speaker is the cause of persuasion when the speech is so uttered as to make him worthy of belief. In fact, we might affirm that his character is the most potent of all means to persuasion." Now, I hope that everyone who is in the audience today who is in ministry will do a lot of prayer with regard to all three portions of his life, because it could be that all of you who are present today fall into the three categories that I'm talking about, and if you don't now, you either have or you will. And that is that you are married, you have children, and you are employed in some way full-time to do preaching in the kingdom of God. What I want to accomplish in this particular hour are several suggestions, some of which are not original with me. And what I hope to do in that, before giving that, is to emphasize one crucial element in all of this. If you don't have the right kind of prayer life, and if you don't have a healthy relationship with God, you are destined for failure in one or more of the areas that we're going to be talking about today. The Bible tells us that we are to be constant in prayer. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, Colossians 4 and verse 2. Paul said, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And to emphasize that, the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10 said that he was to be found day and night earnestly in prayer. Do you want to be the right kind of dad? Do you want to be the right kind of husband? Do you want to be the right kind of preacher? You can't do that apart from a real and growing relationship with God. Now, with that in mind, I'd like to make some suggestions that can help us as we strive to succeed in everything that characterizes who we are as a preacher if we're married and have children, especially. Number one, may I suggest, do not overcommit and overextend yourself. And you know, you probably think of what I'm thinking about in Exodus chapter 18. Moses is about to receive the Ten Commandments. They're out of Egypt now. They're heading toward the land of promise that God had promised as early as we read it in Genesis chapter 12, the verses 1 and following. And there he is with all of those people. When you have the numbering of the nation and you see that the number of the soldiers is over 600,000, and a good Jew is going to have a wife and several children, there are a lot of potential problems that are going to fall to Moses. Now we might liken, and I think it's good for us to liken what Moses is doing here to the work of elders today. We all know that preachers have their share of counseling and problems that people bring to their doorstep or to their door. And so here we find Moses, a man with whom we can easily relate. And here he is in Exodus chapter 18, and the Bible says, beginning at verse 13, that it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing to the people? Doing to them. Why do you sit here and judge yourself alone, and all the people stand by you from the morning until the evening? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. I've got the Lord's work to do. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws. I'm spreading the Word of God. I'm sharing the Bible with these people, my brethren, who come to me with problems. Moses' father-in-law said unto him, oh, okay, well, that's good. I'm glad you're here to do that. The thing that thou doest is not good. You will surely wear away, both you and the people that are with you, for this thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to perform it yourself alone. What kind of impact did this have on Moses? We know, don't we? Because the context tells us. But you know the question that we might ask and will not have an answer to? What effect did it have on his wife, Zipporah? What effect did it have on his boys, Eleazar and Gershom? We have no idea. Exodus chapter 18, verse 2 through 4 says that Moses sent them away. He was so committed in his work that he sent the family away and had no contact with them. I know it was a different time and a great responsibility that God gave to Moses. Moses didn't necessarily want it, but he had it, and he wasn't handling it the way that was the wisest. And we know that he was overcommitting himself. Why do we have problems saying no? When people ask us to be involved, when people ask us to take certain opportunities in ministry, how is it that we can't say that word no? Now, I'm not trying to beat up on you because it's something I wrestle with. Maybe you have an answer you can help me with. I know it comes out of the mouth easily. I've said the word no like 3 or 4 times just now, but context means everything. Somebody comes to you and they say, well, you're a preacher. You've got time to do this. You know, you have a more flexible schedule because of the very work that you do. Or there's you, right? You know that there's so much work that God wants you to do, and there's only so much time in which to do it. And you know that resources, human resources, are scarce. And so you need to do what you can do. But the thing is, there's also your wife and there's your children. And they expect you to be there, to be the father, to be the husband. How do you do that? For example, how do you obey Ephesians 5 and 6 in absentia when never around? And so we have got to balance all of these. So what can we do to keep from overcommitting ourselves and overextending ourselves? Now let me mention some suggestions with regard to that. Number one, you need to have built-in schedule limitations. I was at a loss, and this was several years ago. It was not a concern at the time. But I talked to David Sane, and I asked him, you know, how do you set up an arrangement with the leadership to determine how much time is a wise amount of time to be away? I had no idea. Is it one Sunday? Is it 25 Sundays? Somewhere in between? What is it? Well, he came up with this. He said, I have established what I call the 6-Sunday rule. Now, this doesn't include when the local congregation says, I'd like you to go and hold a vacation Bible school and go with our young people over to this particular location. That's a work of this congregation. We're not going to count that. But 6 Sundays to be involved in work away from home, whatever it is. Well, I asked him, why would that be? He said, you average that out over 52 weeks, that's about once every 2 months. Now, sometimes it's all concentrated because not many people have a summer or winter gospel meeting. It's a spring or fall gospel meeting. And so you have to try to string that out and to space it out. But he says that keeps it so that you're not focusing more elsewhere than you are at home. Wendell Winkler taught us at Faulkner. James is here and had some of these same classes. And Brother Winkler said there are 3 parts to every day. Never work all 3 parts of the day. If you have a meeting or something late at night, then take off early in the afternoon or go in late in the morning so that you're not spending all 3 parts of the day away from home. What can happen very easily is that Monday through Friday, every week, you're finding yourself using all of your time away from your home and away from your family. Set limitations on your schedule. When I was at Cold Harbor in Virginia, the elders came up to me realizing where I was in life, what wisdom they showed. When they said, Neil, you need to think about, while your kids are at home, taking 2 days off, Friday and Saturday. Now, you know, preachers, is Saturday a day off? Well, sort of. I mean, you can wear your jeans and your T-shirt, but you've got things, Sunday's coming, and there's polishing that has to be done on Saturday. But to be able to have the liberty to do that at home, away from being connected at local work, helps a lot. The idea is, you have a family, and thus, we want to be sensitive to that. You need to have built-in limitations on your schedule. Usually you won't be guilty of spending too much time with your wife and children. It'll be spending too much time with your ministry. So have a set time with your wife and your children and your weekly and your annual calendar and be as inflexible with it as possible. That's number one. Number two, do not try and keep up with the Joneses' kids' social activity. Not these Joneses, but the Joneses, you know, that we use proverbially. Because, you know, it seems to me that sports and practices take a lot more time than I remember them taking when we were children. And, you know, there is a never-ending cycle of things that you can have your children involved in that would require you to need 40 hours a day in order to do them all. In the summer of 2006, a survey of 1,800 parents in San Mateo, California, found that 40% of them stated their greatest concern was the stress and pressure on their children to succeed by harder classes, by participating in more after-school events, and striving for success at every step. But the question is, who is putting the pressure on them? Who's putting the stress on them? It's parents pushing their children to build a college resume or to live vicariously through them and to do the things that they didn't get to do when they were children. Or perhaps it's trying to save face with the neighbors and the co-workers and the family and the friends. Are preachers exempt from that rat race approach to life? We're not careful. We're trying to let our kids conform to somebody else's idea of what our children ought to be like. Do not let others pressure you with the expectations that they have for your children. You get one shot to raise your children, and you should do whatever it takes to have the best insurance, not only for them to have a normal, well-adjusted life, but more importantly, that gives them the very best guidance toward heaven that's possible. Number three, combine activities where you can. You know, you can take your child or your family with you when you attend a lectureship or a seminar, or when you're away speaking somewhere, or when you're going away for something to enrich your preaching life. You can occasionally take your child with you on a hospital visit on the way to a ball practice or on the way to a piano lesson. Add fun to your door knocking, or add fun to your visitation that you do with your family by making it fun and memorable. Take them by the Dairy Queen when you're done, or take them to the 7-Eleven to get something to drink. Something that just kind of gives it a positive feeling when you're done. Involve your wife and your children in your ministry life and in your work as a preacher to minimize friction and resentment over your obligations. In the foreword of her book, The Begging Place, by Becky Fowler Blackman, she says this about her memories growing up. She writes, "I have countless memories of Bible discussions and personal Bible studies at our kitchen table. Both Kathy and I have those same kind of memories growing up." What we need to do is make sure that we're providing those kind of memories. Having members of the church over to the house and after we're done eating, have discussions. You need to train your children so that the people who are around the table want to actually sit there. They're not, you know, out of control, rebellious, not able to sit and discuss. So that's something that goes on, you know, in time. But you have those opportunities eventually where you have those children around the table with others, or somebody who's in for a Bible study, or have one of your children go and serve as a silent partner with you on a Bible study so that they're a part and they have that as in their memory bank of what was going on when they were growing up. But then also, number four, learn the grace and the skill of enlisting. Like Moses, don't try to do it all yourself. There are those in local work who want to be involved. You ever had somebody who comes and places membership and they say, "Man, I want to be involved"? You ever seen those that say, "I don't know how to be involved"? You have to be proactive. Look for ways creatively. But the point of all of this is don't overextend and overcommit yourself. Number two, honor your commitments. Now, what I said about not overcommitting is important, but realize that if you're a preacher, if you are a husband, and if you are a father, you have commitments. You pledged yourself to God in these particular areas. And if you're a preacher, married with children, you have at least three commitments, all of which require fulfillment. And you go to the Scriptures and you see that God gives you guidelines in all of these. You go to Ephesians chapter 6, and Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Peter chapter 3 for your fulfillments as a husband. You go to Deuteronomy 6 and Proverbs 22 and Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3. There are your requirements as a father. You go to 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and there are your obligations as a minister of the gospel. All of these are God-given instructions, and so we can't afford to slack off with regard to any of them. But by letting these instructions hang as a banner in full view of your life, you can succeed in all three areas. We know that this can happen. Paul says that Peter and the other apostles carried about wives. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5. At least Peter had children, didn't he? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. You don't have to be superhuman in order to succeed in these various different areas. But if we have a sense of honor that says, "I will not accept mediocrity as a father, as a husband, and as a preacher," you can excel. I don't recommend this man in all areas of life, but several years ago, Michael Weed wrote a book called The Minister and His Work, and I like what he had to say. He said, "Family life cannot be neglected. Avoid the mistaken rationale that says, those who understand, that is my family, must be made to sacrifice for those who don't understand, i.e. the other members of the congregation. This thinking is destructive. Do not neglect to honor your commitment that you made when the church employed you." They gave you a contract, didn't they? In a lot of cases, they sit down and these are the expectations. And if it's not in print, it's understood that there are certain things that you are to do as a preacher. If you're married, I believe there was another contract, a piece of paper. You stood before a preacher or the justice of the peace or somebody and you said, "I will, I'm going to," with regard to your wife. And you probably, when your wife was going through the risk and pain of having children, you probably made some promises to God as you were awaiting those children to be born. There are commitments to be honored. Number three, remember why you're here. You know as well as I do that we can get easily distracted by matters and diversions that are not a part of our spiritual purpose on this earth and actually detract from it. What are they? Well, it can be the internet. Now, I don't mean here, that's another lesson to talk about pornography. I'm talking about just excessive usage of the internet. I had a deacon, and of course he's always picking and has a good sarcastic streak about it, but he said, you know, the only guys I ever see on Facebook are teenagers and preachers. I have a whole lesson on the preacher or the Christian in Facebook, and I think that's a good tool in ministry, but don't live on the thing. It's a distraction. Your hobby. It's good to have a hobby, but your hobby can become a distraction. If you're riding a hobby horse, it can become a distraction. Worry can become a distraction. Bitterness can become a distraction. Problem people in your life can become a distraction, and you can spend all of your time with the distractions and not settle in on the purpose for why you're here. Be careful about that. Beyond that, you can get so stuck in the immediate and the urgent that you lose sight of what God wants you to do, not only in preaching, but in your family life. When you wake up each morning, give some thought to your responsibilities as a preacher on this earth. That means probably that when you're up and you're reading your Bible in the morning, that you're giving some thought to what you're going to do that day as a preacher. There are visits that you've got to make. There's a counseling session. There's a Bible study. There's a certain Bible class that you're studying for. There's the sermons for the day or for the week that you're gearing up toward. That's good. It's good to prepare and to pray and to do all that you can to get ready for that. But I challenge you to take some time thinking about, what am I going to do to help my family today? What am I going to do to be the right kind of husband and to be the right kind of father? But then number four, and I wish we had more time to spend on some of these, watch your relationships. That's a very important thing to do if you want to succeed in marriage and family and ministry. Now, I want to preface this by saying that we're social creatures and we need relationships. Our mates need relationship. Our children and we ourselves need to nurture and have friendships. That's important in the local congregation. That's important in the brotherhood. That's important in the community. I want to say, be thankful, especially if you're a younger preacher, because attitudes have changed. Congregations and elderships are much more understanding of this particular need than they were some years ago. But knowing that you have that need, having prefaced it that way, let me make some warnings about our relationships. Number one, watch relationships with a minority that cause us to ignore or to neglect the majority. What I'm talking about is avoid forming yourself into a clique. Avoid having such strong and close associations with one or two families that you find yourself cut off from the majority of the congregation who you need to be involved in their lives. Now, I don't agree, and no offense if you believe that this is so, I don't believe that a preacher, his wife, and children should have to never have close or best friends. I've heard that as counsel given. I don't agree with that. Now, we can talk about that later, but I think that that's fine. But don't spend so much time with them away from the building and at the building that that's all you're spending time with. You know, how can you judge that? Well, where am I at from the last amen until I leave the building? Am I at the same spot every service? Am I with the same people? Yes, I know that Jesus had an inner circle of disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And He spent special time with them. It's good. We also have in that brief biography of Jesus' life known as the Gospels, we have conversations that He had with Philip and Thomas and Judas Iscariot and the other Judas and Matthew and literally dozens of other people who were not apostles. If you cordon yourself off with one or two families, you're going to hurt your ministry life because you are to minister to all those where you have been employed. There are also relationships with confidants that betray our confidence. I think it's good to have people that you can confide in. I think it helps us. You need to have somewhere to go, someone to talk to help you through the difficulties of life. It may be a father, but you know what? It may be that your father's not a gospel preacher or even a member of the church. You may need someone else in whom you can confide. Your family needs that. But be careful. How many people have let their hair down only to get scalped by a big mouth? Watch out. You give your confidence to somebody who doesn't deserve it, and that can backfire on you. But then also, there are relationships with those who devalue your values. Well, there are people that you may be drawn to immediately. You know, I'm that way. There are some people, I meet them, and I like them almost immediately. And a lot of times, it may be because we share common interests. You know, I like sports, and somebody who likes sports, especially the guys that like it from an analytical standpoint, you know, will pour over the box scores and know what's going on when you're watching a sport, be it basketball and baseball. They can think strategy. Well, I can talk for hours about that. What about hunting or computers or video games? See, you can be drawn to people for all these particular reasons, but be careful. You can be drawn there, but then find out that they have some serious character flaws or moral issues that if you don't, if you're not careful, it can pull you away from God and your relationship with Him. Are these relationships causing you to go against what you know is right? Be careful. Are you compromising your values to preserve your friendship? Be careful. I'm not talking about trying to get into somebody's life and to show interest in what they're interested in order to evangelize them. I'm talking about a friendship so formed that we can overlook right and wrong in order to keep the friendship that will hurt you in your life as a father, as a husband, and as a preacher. But then also, there are relationships with the negative that can negate your influence. Talking about those confidants, those closer friends that you might have. Be careful that those that you surround yourself with are not all negative people who are always talking about how bad the church is. Talking about those awful elders, those terrible deacons, and those reprehensible members. If you are in local work, you have problems. You have difficulties to deal with, but don't let others pollute the water for you. If you surround yourself with people like that, it's going to come out in your preaching. It's going to come out in your dealings with others. God has you in that place to help those people to grow closer to the Lord. But then also there are relationships with the opposite sex that can oppose our souls. You know, a great and governing principle that I learned several years ago on how you relate to the opposite sex or as you conduct yourself as a husband is never do anything in your mate's absence that you would not do in their presence. Now, you know, that will help us with a lot. That will help us with what we view. That will help us with our email and with our chatting and what we do with our eyes and what we do with our hands and what we do otherwise. When you're preaching and when you're counseling and you know those particular circumstances and you stand before a congregation to preach, there are women in troubled married relationships or the unmarried who are looking at you and they have concepts of you that are totally inaccurate. You are just a characterization of what they think is true. You're a caricature of the ideal to them. If only they knew. But they think that you're that way. And as they look at your life, if you're not careful, they can be drawn to you because of their problems or inadequacies that they see. And that will be dangerous in your life. And wives, the same thing can happen to you by even well-meaning spiritual men who allow their genuine admiration to grow into attraction and to grow into lust. But heed Solomon's warning in Proverbs 6. The commandment is a lamp and the law is light and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids, for by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can he go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So is he who goes unto his neighbor's wife, he shall not be innocent. Watch relationships with those of the opposite sex. And there are a lot of practical things that can be said with regard to that. I have, the longer I preach, the more firmly convinced I am that you should never counsel a woman by yourself. That may sound extreme to you. But if she has a problem that is real, and you have the kind of wife that can be trusted, then why not have your wife involved? On what grounds would she oppose? And you know what else is good? It's good to be able to develop a relationship and to help to nurture and encourage elders so that they get involved in pastoral counseling. Because a lot of what you're dealing with is pastoral in nature. And who's the pastor in the congregation? You know what? I have never seen an eldership that I've served under that rejected that idea. They may have to warm up to it a little bit. But as you begin to explore what a pastor is, they can step into that role. There are also relationships with friends that supplant or sabotage our families. Never forget that your wife and your children are your number one earthly relationships, and let friendships be subjugated to that. I want to say more on that, but time is rapidly getting away. Number five, watch your time. Just like it's hard for us to say no, most of us struggle with being more efficient as time managers, as preachers and in our homes. So what can make our ministry succeed by watching our time? Let me give a couple of suggestions. Number one, write down your daily, your weekly, and your monthly tasks and use that as a checklist, marking them off as you accomplish them. Number two, when you're made aware of phone messages or correspondence or important visits, try to do them immediately. Get it off of your desk as soon as you can. Number three, develop and stick to a daily routine and schedule as much as possible, allowing time for those tasks that are frequent and recurring. There are certain things you have to do every week. Make sure that you cordon off time for that and allow yourself the time to do it. Number four, get into work as early as possible so you can get home at a reasonable rather than a late hour. Now, probably some of you would classify yourselves as night owls. I'm not saying anything against you on that. But you know what? Be careful, because a lot of the world is going in early, and you may have more opportunities if you try to align your schedule that way. Or you may be one of those persons that can stay up very late and get up very early. But make sure that you don't sacrifice family time by going in very late and getting home very late. That's from 1 Pollard chapter 4, verse 3. What can help your family life be a success by watching your time? Number one, take your days off and your vacations. Don't neglect this. You know what we're going to do? When we leave here, Lord willing, we're going to drive back I-10 and go up to Carlsbad Caverns. And we're going to go to Roswell, to Area 51. I don't have to preach this Sunday. We're having a seminar, so that made it a lot easier to do that. But we're going to go and we're going to kind of spend a little time doing that on the way home. Spend time doing those kinds of things. Take your wife on a romantic getaway. I know my wife's ready for me to do that again. A couple of years ago, I did some research, and I took her to Cozumel. Now, let me say this. We don't go to the public beach where we see people exposed, or we would have to expose ourselves to them. So just if you want to file this away, in Cozumel, it's relatively cheap to get there. And on the windward side of the island, there's one hotel. And the water's so choppy that nobody goes over there to surf or any of those kinds of things. You can have the entire beach to yourself, but just let me know when you're going so we don't go the same week. Just get away. And you say, but that's expensive. How do you do that? You're on a preacher's salary. All right, I'm going to quit preaching and start meddling a little bit. You got one of those big TVs in your house? How'd you get that? I spent the money on it. On a preacher's salary? Well, prioritize. Save a little bit every week and spend some time doing those kinds of things. Next, number two, make sure to unplug with your family as often as possible. Watch a movie. Do things your kids like to do. Number three, take your children with you on foreign mission trips or to speaking engagements and make it special to them. You know, it's good to have as a goal to take your children with you on a mission trip. It will change their lives. It will broaden their perspective of the local church. It may encourage them to be involved in ministry themselves. It will show them the value of serving the Lord in whatever they do. John Wynn, who wrote Pastoral Ministry to Families, said, "If a minister devotes all of his time and his energy to making a success of his profession, life in his home must suffer. It is possible for him to gain a church and lose a home. His sense of values needs constant prayerful review lest he subjugate his family welfare to administrivia under the mistaken assumption that administrivia comprises the kingdom of God. Redeem the time, O man of God. Like polished arrows fly thy days. Soon will thy pilgrim path be trod, and then thou wilt stand for blame or praise before the throne of majesty sublime. Therefore, O man of God, redeem the time. Redeem the time, yea, buy it up, as merchants seeking precious gems. Each moment is a golden cup. Thy days are costly diadems. Though earthly pleasures lure with merry chimes, sell not nor spend, but still redeem the time. Redeem the time with lavish hand. Then mayest thou purchase lasting wealth. As in the hourglass falls the sand, thy soul will grow in sprightly health. If thou wouldst know, in heaven's fair clime, a blessed eternity, redeem the time." Brethren, you and I must make the time count. for the Lord, for the church, and for our home. The last thing I would suggest, and I don't remember if I included this last year. If I did, somebody please stop me, and then I'll move on and conclude. But I have to suggest that you need to marry well. Say, Neil, I'm already married. Well, what I'm going to say is something that can be adjusted every day and that needs to be worked on constantly. But what does that mean? Well, let me say this. I have known some extremely talented and some seemingly godly men who have made some disastrous choices in marriage. I have known ministers' wives who have been resentful, worldly, immature, immoral, not ready to leave and cleave, cold, obnoxious, and self-centered. But I'll also say for all of that, I've known as many or more women, like my wife, who have made their husbands far better husbands and fathers and preachers as the result of their having condescended to marry them. By the way, I did marry up. This is particularly amazing to me, given the great pressures and the expectations and problems that are faced by the minister's wife. Some years back, an entire denominational book was devoted to preachers' wives, and it had a chapter that began with these words, "Being a preacher's wife is the most hazardous and dangerous occupation that a woman can have, and that only the best adjusted emotionally, those who have had full love and security in childhood and who are thick-skinned will ever come through the experience emotionally and mentally unscarred." Maybe a bit melodramatic, but not by as much as you might think. What are some invaluable traits of a wife that will help a man succeed in ministry, marriage, and fatherhood? Number one, she has a generally positive outlook on life. She's not frivolous or shallow, unmindful of problems, but she doesn't obsess over them. More often than not, she's happy, not necessarily because of her circumstances, but because she's on her way to heaven. Number two, she is supportive and complimentary. She's a woman of character, and so her encouragement is seen as genuine and helpful. And she knows that her husband's going to hear criticism from many corners, but she's very wise and thoughtful about what and how much she gives him. Number three, she's warm and affectionate. She's the kind of husband, a wife that a husband can't wait to get home to. She doesn't validate bad behavior or tolerate sin, but she likes, loves, and she respects her man, and he knows it. I'm going to have to trim up. Number four, she is normal and self-confident. Now, we can talk about what that means. Number five, she wants to be a worker for the Lord. She's not the church's buy one, get one free prize when they hired her husband. She may not be able to teach. She may not be able to organize programs. She doesn't have heightened responsibilities over other women in the church. But she's in love with the Lord, and she wants to wear herself out in His service. That's a good Christian woman. Number six, she has a natural affection for her children and motherhood. Number seven, she has a strong relationship with the Lord. She seeks His kingdom first. She's spiritually growing and not dying. Men, see the role that you play in helping your wife see herself this way. You're the leader of the home. What does your wife think is your estimation of her as a wife and as a mother? Do you see the powerful part that you play? Well, let me just conclude very quickly in this way. One of the most fascinating books that I've read lately is a little book by Archibald MacLean entitled Alexander Campbell as a Preacher. MacLean quotes President James Madison, who said of Campbell, "It was my pleasure to hear him very often as a preacher of the gospel, and I regard him as the ablest and most original expounder of the scripture that I have ever heard." Imagine a president ever having heard you preach, much less have that kind of estimation about your preaching. MacLean quotes several who say that while Campbell was not visibly passionate, he didn't use gestures but talked as men commonly talked. He was logical, he was engaging, and he was persuasive. He was a renowned writer, debater, politician, conversationalist, and he was even physically strong with a large and sinewy body. Man, he had everything going for him. But this statement from MacLean stands out. Mr. Campbell's preaching would never have had the influence it had unless he had been a great and good man. He was never too busy or too weary for family worship. He married and raised a family. He was the father of 14 children. You know, to me it's humbling to see how accomplished Campbell was, and then to see how successful he was as a husband and as a father. And his preaching and debates and other evangelistic work required him to be away from home for long periods of time and away from his family. But thanks to works like Robert Richardson's Memoirs of Alexander Campbell, we have many of those tender and loving letters that he wrote to his wife Selena and to the children. Campbell's work is a reminder to me that I can, to the praise and the glory of God, be successful in marriage, in ministry, and in fatherhood. As David said in the last hour, please avoid making your brotherhood reputation your chief aim. You do that to your own personal peril and that of your family. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you're going. Colossians 3 says, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for it is the Lord Christ that you serve. Just remember that your work includes your wife and your children, as well as your ministry, and you can succeed in all three.